Greetings, friends. Where is God's church today? But are not all sincere churches God's church, you may ask? Don't be too sure, for this world is literally filled with all kinds of professing churches who nevertheless disagree among themselves on many key issues. In past centuries, they have burned people alive over some of their disagreements. You know that. You need to be sure of this matter, and you can be sure. Stay tuned.
Tomorrow's World. The Living Church of God presents Dr. Roderick C. Meredith, Richard Ames, bringing you the good news of your future in tomorrow's world. This week, Dr. Roderick C. Meredith asks, where is God's church today? And now, Dr. Roderick C. Meredith.
My friends, like many of you, I just grew up in a mainstream church. It was the church to which our family had always belonged. It was just the thing to do. The people were friendly, the music was nice, but the Bible was not really explained. The real purpose of human existence was never mentioned. And that one-fourth of the entire Bible, which is biblical prophecy, was seldom ever referred to, let alone explained. Notice what Jesus Christ said about Christianity. Notice what Jesus Christ himself taught us about the way a Christian ought to live. Turn to Luke, and I want you to check up on me. Go get your Bible. Follow me in your Bible. Be sure of these things. You can be sure. Get it from the Bible, though, not from human opinion, human tradition, but from the Bible. Luke 4 and verse 4, Jesus Christ said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God." Live by every word of God. And my friends, only the Old Testament was available back then. And so Jesus regarded that, of course, as the Word of God and referred to it continually as Scripture. Notice Jesus' prophetic statement about our day. Turn with me to Matthew, if you would now, the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 24, this famous Olivet prophecy that Jesus gave to his disciples and to us. Matthew 24, verse 3. "Now as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, 'Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age?'" Not the end of the world, but the end of this age as we have known it, this human society. The earth is not going to blow up, but the society is certainly going to change when Jesus Christ comes back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. "Take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and will deceive many." Notice back here in Matthew chapter 7, verse 13. "Enter by this narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way that leads to life, and there are few who find it." Picture all these churches around the world. Are they all entering in by the narrow gate? Do they all try to live by every word of God? Or is the fellowship, the singing, and the social life more important? Do they follow all kinds of traditions and responsive readings and getting up and getting down and going through all of this? And that's more important than really studying and understanding the Bible to them. That's a very important thing for all of you to think about, because it's going to affect your life and your future as the Great Tribulation comes crashing down on our society. Matthew chapter 16, verse 15. Jesus said, "Who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter answered him, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I say to you that you are Peter," and the Greek word here is Petros, meaning a small stone. You can look it up in an interlinear or a lexicon. A small stone, and on this rock, Jesus used a different Greek word, Petra, P-E-T-R-A, meaning a large stone, a great foundation stone. "And on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Yes, God was to have a church on earth. It would continue. The grave would never overcome it. And of course, the ultimate hope of the true Christian is the resurrection from the dead. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Yet most churches disagree among themselves. They have all kinds of different doctrines. They don't bind or loose or carry out these things at all. They just say, well, just love the Lord and you'll all get to heaven, and this type of thing. They don't understand this book and what Jesus did at all. Which church is really God's church, the church of which Jesus Christ is the living head? Is there such a church on earth today? Which church has the authority to bind and to loose and to really explain doctrine, to make binding decisions based upon the Bible? A good place to start an honest search would be for a church to have the right name. For God always names people or things what they are. I want to give you that as a principle. We could have a whole program on that. But you remember, most of you are familiar with the Bible. Originally, Satan the devil was called Lucifer, which meaning shining star of the dawn or light bringer. When God began to see his attitude and he turned against God, God changed his name to Satan, which means adversary. He gave him a different name. Then you have Jacob, ancient Jacob in the Bible, whom God used, of course, later. But first he was called Jacob, which means usurper. And he usurped and got the birthright away from his brother in two different ways. But then as he wrestled with God, gave his whole being to God, and tried to serve God then near the latter part of his life, God changed his name, as you know, to Israel. Israel. El is one of the names of God. Overcomer or prevailer with God. He was given a different name. All through the Bible, you'll see that pattern. Does the inspired Word of God give a name for the true church? Yes, it does. It's very clear. It's not a mystery. God doesn't name His church after one or two doctrines. He doesn't name His church after some form of government. He doesn't name His church after a particular country or something, as many have done. He has a name that's mentioned 12 times. Get this. 12 is the number of organizational beginnings, a foundation number. And this name is given exactly 12 times in your New Testament. Acts chapter 20, verse 28. Therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. Which church would Christ die for? He died for the church of God. Now you turn to 1 Corinthians, if you would, in your Bible. 1 Corinthians, and here you find the official address to the Corinthian church, right here in verses 1 and 2. Paul called him an apostle of Jesus Christ to the will of God and Sosthenes, our brother, to the church of God, which is at Corinth, those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, who in every place call on the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. He addressed the church officially as the church of God. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 32. Give no offense either to the Jews or to the Greeks or to the church of God. Over in chapter 11, verse 16, you find the plural name. But if anyone seems to be contentious, we have no such custom, nor do the churches of God. So there it is, the plural form. Then you turn to 1 Corinthians 15, if you would, and verse 9. And Paul says, for I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. He persecuted, obviously, the true church, as all of you know. What was that church? The church of God. That was its name. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God, which is at Corinth, with all the saints who are in Achaia. Very plain, over and over again, the official name of the church is given as the church of God. In Galatians chapter 1, verse 13, for you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God. of God beyond measure and try to destroy it. Yes, he persecuted the true church. Notice now 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 14. For you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God, which are in Judea in Christ Jesus. That was the true name always. And now one other reference, 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 14. These things I write to you, Paul said, though I hope to come to you shortly. But if I'm delayed, I write that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God. Here he puts in church of the living God, because they've been worshiping idols. Timothy was, of course, at Ephesus, as all commentaries know, and he was there among all these idolaters of Dion of the Ephesians, and so he says the church of the living God. And, of course, the organization behind this work is called the Living Church of God. That's our name, as a matter of fact. He calls it here the Church of the Living God. The pillar and bulwark, as it may be translated, undergirding or ground, but a clearer definition, as many commentaries acknowledge, is bulwark, something that holds back enemies and so forth. The pillar, the one who upholds and holds back the adversaries, the pillar and bulwark of the truth. Somewhere on earth is a church that knows the truth of God. It's a small church. Jesus called it the little flock in Luke chapter 12 and verse 32. He called it my church. He's the living head of the church. And here he calls it the church of the living God, called the church of God, but in this case puts in the adjective living, and it's called the church of God, the pillar and bulwark of the truth. The truth is what you need to be concerned about, not human tradition. Again, all told, there are exactly 12 references to the name Church of God in the New Testament. Over and over, God calls it by that name. I want to invite you to write for a truly powerful and wonderful booklet. It's entitled Restoring Apostolic Christianity. This booklet will truly open your eyes to the history of Christianity and what happened to it. So call or write today and request your copy of Restoring Apostolic Christianity.
This informative booklet is yours absolutely free. No cost, no obligation. If you call this toll-free number, 1-800-934-5579. That's 1-800-934-5579. Or send your request to Tomorrow's World, P.O. Box 3800, Charlotte, North Carolina, 28227. With this offer, you will also receive your free subscription to Tomorrow's World magazine, full of timely articles and unique insights on today's important issues. Tomorrow's World magazine keeps you up to date with world trends, Bible prophecy, and the very meaning of life itself. Tomorrow's World magazine. Call now.
Now back to our topic. Where is God's true church today? My friends, please turn again to 1 Timothy 3 and verse 15. But if I'm delayed, I write that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Yes, the true church is the pillar and, correctly translated, bulwark of the truth. Somewhere on earth today is a church which is named the Church of God and is genuinely preserving the full truth of the Bible and bases its entire way of life on this book. We'll take correction and instruction from this book and do what this book says. Where is that church? Turn to Revelation chapter 14 now, my friends. Revelation chapter 14, verse 12. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Yes, the true saints of God, the true church, keeps all 10 of God's commandments. They don't keep just some, they keep all 10. He says commandments, plural. You'll notice at the very end of Revelation, Revelation 22, verse 14, God tells us, blessed are those who do his commandments, plural, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. From the beginning to the end of your Bible, my friends, God tells us to live that way of life which is based upon the Ten Commandments, which tell us how to love God and how to love our neighbor. This would include, of course, keeping God's commanded Sabbath day, which was to be observed on the seventh day, the day which God rested, pointing to God as the Creator, identifying the true God, which Sunday does not. Sunday was taken from the ancient Sol Dia, the day of the sun, the day the pagans worshiped the sun upon. That was never God's day of rest in the Bible. Never talked about being a day of rest by God at any time in the entire Bible, ever. And we've explained that. James chapter 2, verse 10. For whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, the Sabbath point, the point about adultery, the point about lying, whatever, he is guilty of all. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. Now, if you do not commit adultery, but you do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. Well, now, James was written about 30 years after everything was nailed to the cross. If the Ten Commandments were nailed to the cross, they couldn't convict you of anything. But he said, they're going to convict you of breaking the law. The law was very much in force 30 years later. And notice verse 12, so speak and so do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. It's called the law of liberty because if the whole world were ready to keep the Ten Commandments, think how much peace we would have. No wars, no robbery, no murder, no rape. We wouldn't even need a police force, maybe some little old ladies ushering the children across the traffic, and that's about it. Wouldn't even put locks on your doors. We would save tens of billions of dollars, hundreds of billions of dollars, not having standing armies and police forces and security guards and all the rest of it. People would be honest. No marriages would break up because a couple would determine to live together until death do them part. What a wonderful world it would be, a world of peace and joy. That is what it is, the law of liberty. And yet many of the ministers in this world call it that harsh old law of Moses. Boy, what a harsh law. You're not supposed to kill, you're not supposed to steal, and so on. All 10 of God's commandments are still binding. Jesus made that very plain, as I showed you in my last program. God's true church follows this way of life. We're not perfect, but God tells us in 2 Peter 3:18 to grow in grace and in knowledge. So you grow into that way. And in Galatians 2:20, notice this very powerful and very wonderful scripture. Galatians 2 and verse 20, the Apostle Paul said, I'm crucified with Christ, yet I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live in the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Christ lives in the true Christian through the Holy Spirit. That is what a true Christian is, not someone who follows this tradition or these readings or these memorized prayers or music or noise or whatever, but one who has Christ living his life in him. Only through the living Jesus Christ in us is this possible, but through Christ in us it is possible, not to be perfect all at once, but to live that as a basic way of life. Yes, that is possible, and don't let anyone kid you that it isn't. Back in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, or literally is God-breathed. This book is God-breathed. It came right out from God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. All you need is this book and to do what it says. Only God's true church is willing to look at the Bible as the absolute authority and really do what it says. We will change, we will grow, we will do whatever the Bible says. I'm the human leader of this group at this time, and I'm telling you that with authority. We have changed, we will grow. Whatever this book says, we've got to do it. A true Christian will do that. A true Christian will take correction from the Bible. Will you? God says it right here. That's what the Bible is given for. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, to show us where we're wrong, for correction, to correct us, and for instruction in righteousness. So a true Christian will obey the Word of God, and he will literally do what the Bible says regardless. Also, another point to consider, God's true church does the work of God. There is a work that God's true church is to do. The church is the body of Christ. What did Jesus tell the church to do, as a matter of fact? Turn back, if you would, to Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18. Jesus tells us something very important. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them, notice this, after the cross, after everything had been nailed to the cross that was nailed there, teaching them, all nations, to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age, the end of this particular 6,000-year period under the influence of Satan the devil. What did Jesus teach his disciples? Well, we went through that thoroughly a couple of programs ago. For instance, a young man asked him, what is the way to eternal life? Matthew 19, verse 17. He said, if you would enter life, keep the commandments. That's what he always taught. Yes, you have to follow Christ. You have to accept Christ as your Savior. You have to accept Him as your Lord and Master. And then giving your life to God through Christ, God gives you the Spirit, and Christ lives in you and helps you live a right way of life. It's not just a sentimental idea. It's not going through a bunch of rituals in some darkened cathedral somewhere. It's letting Christ live in you. That's the thing. Please understand that. I'm not trying to defend you, my friends. I'm not trying to hurt your church. I want you to have God's protection during the coming days of this horrifying tribulation. I hope and pray you'll understand. Wake up before it's too late. Begin to obey God. Take this book literally, your Bible, and learn to do what it says. Matthew 24, verse 14, Jesus said, and this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. The end of this age, when this gospel of the kingdom, that's the message that was always preached by Christ and His apostles. They didn't plead with people saying, just give your heart to the Lord. And they didn't have all kinds of Sunday school saying, you know, Jesus loves me, this I know, because the Bible tells me so. That's not a sin. I used to do that in the mainstream church I grew up in. But that's all people know as a whole. They just don't get it. They've not been taught the way of life. They've not been taught that God is the great creator who's intervening in human affairs, and that we are put on this earth for a purpose, to develop the very character of God, to let God put His nature in us, that we can be fit to be kings and priests under Jesus Christ, ruling this world, as we've shown you so many times on this program. Our calling is to be kings and priests, to be full sons of God in the kingdom, the family of God grown great. So we need to understand prophecy. We need to get out this message of the kingdom of God, the coming government of God on this earth, to all the nations. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19. We also have the prophetic word made more sure, or as he says, the King James has it, the sure word of prophecy. God devoted 1/4 of the Bible to prophecy. Yet the vast majority of professing churches say virtually nothing about that 1/4 of the Bible. What's wrong? What's going on? Are they the true church when they leave that out? Give heed to the sure word of prophecy, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Yes, we must listen, really listen, to what God says, and pay attention to prophecy. Amos chapter 3 and verse 6. If a trumpet is blown in a city, will not the people be afraid? If there's a calamity in a city, will not the Eternal have done it? Well, God tells us, my friend, He knows every hair of our head. And of course He knows it if something is happening, some major event in some city. Surely the Eternal God does nothing unless He reveals His secret to His servants, the prophets. A lion has roared. Who will not fear? The Eternal God has spoken. Who can but prophesy? The true servants of God have got to preach prophecy. They have got to prophesy. We in this work of God are commissioned by God Almighty to warn our peoples of what lies just ahead. This is the work of the Church of God on earth today. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Again, my friends, be sure to call or write immediately for our truly powerful booklet entitled Restoring Apostolic Christianity. This fully documented booklet will help you prove yourself where God is working today. Restoring apostolic Christianity is a key to help you really understand what happened at Professing Christianity down through the years. So call now and request your copy of Restoring Apostolic Christianity.
This informative booklet is yours absolutely free. No cost, no obligation. If you call this toll-free number, 1-800-934-5579. That's 1-800-934-5579. Or send your request to Tomorrow's World, P.O. Box 3800, Charlotte, North Carolina, 28227. With this offer, you will also receive your free subscription to Tomorrow's World magazine, full of timely articles and unique insights on today's important issues. Tomorrow's World magazine keeps you up to date with world trends, Bible prophecy, and the very meaning of life itself. Tomorrow's World magazine. Call now.
My friends, please turn again to 1 Timothy 3:15. But if I'm delayed, I write that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. This church is alive on earth today. This is the true church of God. It has the correct name listed 12 places in the New Testament, the Church of God. It teaches the full truth of the Bible. It opens up the Bible to understanding, teaching the commandments of God, the way of God, following the example of Christ and the apostles as a way of life in a way no other church does. And my friends, it does the work of preaching the full gospel and the prophetic warning message to our peoples. It opens up that 1/4 of the Bible, which is prophecy. If God is opening your mind and you would like to make direct contact with this church, then call the number on the screen and ask for a visit from one of our representatives. If you want to talk with someone about attending church with those of like faith or about acting on the truth, give us a call. Our representatives will make an appointment with you at your convenience. No one will pressure you to do anything or join anything. But you will have a chance to visit with someone who really understands the Bible and can answer your questions. So call now. Again, write or call and request your free copy of our truly eye-opening booklet, Restoring Apostolic Christianity. And tune in every week to hear Tomorrow's World program. On this program, you will gain precious information and insights available nowhere else. Richard Ames and I will give you understanding of current events and of the exciting prophecies of tomorrow's world. So we'll see you right here next week.
This informative booklet is yours absolutely free. No cost, no obligation. If you call this toll-free number, 1-800-934-5579. Or send your request to Tomorrow's World, P.O. Box 3800, Charlotte, North Carolina, 28227. We invite you to visit our webpage at tomorrowsworld.org. The preceding program is produced by the Living Church of God.